overnight, the destruction of our communities and the further alienation of American from American, doing irreparable damage that may require another century to undo. But on the other hand, nonviolence, the abiding philosophy of that great Baptist apostle of nonviolence, Martin Luther King, is the way of calmness, rationality, Christianity, faith, and confidence. But he is gone now. And I feel that it is now white Christian Americans' turn to raise up another leader in his place. For this could be white America's finest hour for God and Christ. And I do so very much believe in nonviolence. And I tell you that it is not easy in these days for a Negro like me to say so, because for my pains and being an apostle of nonviolence, I have gotten all manner of threats and have been called all kinds of Uncle Toms and Super Toms, and have received reminders that my name is still on the list of undesirable Negroes in North Nashville. And I confess that at times I have been frightened. But I shall continue to insist upon this course because my soul tells me that it is right. I recently talked at length with a Negro clergyman, and by the way, a Negro Baptist clergyman, who sought to convince me of the rightness of the violence of our youngsters today. And I answered him thus: it will be a long, long time before we as Negroes can live down the childlike irresponsibility and the bitter insincerity of the mourning of the death of the passing of Martin Luther King with looting, burning property, and injuring unsuspecting people. And in order for me to accept violence, hate, malice, and insults as a solution and a way out, that he would have to bring me a new religion, because violence and Christianity are just not compatible. Now, again, it just makes good sense that each of us should know the history of the Negro in America. One of my greatest fears as a legislator, as I prepared the legislative document for the annual observance of Negro History Week in Tennessee schools, was the embarrassment of our own personal ignorance of Negro history. For I could see a schoolroom situation in a Tennessee school, in an integrated school, wherein an ambitious, interested, and curious white youngster would be found knowing more about the history of the Negro than his or her Negro classmate. Now, there are some of you even here today who are totally unaware of the fact that the traffic light that harasses you as you rush to home, school, and job was the inventive genius of a Negro inventor by the name of Garrett Morgan, who just died in the year 1961. And further, that telegraphy between moving trains was the invention of another Negro by the name of Granville T. Woods. How often haven't you used the term, "I want the real McCoy"? I used to hear my foster grandmother tell me when she didn't want me to half do anything, she would tell me, "Now I want the real McCoy." But how many of you in here today realize that the term "the real McCoy" was a term of respect which grew from the exact knowledge of another Negro American scientist and inventor by the name of Elijah McCoy, who discovered the principle of the continuous lubrication of the moving parts of a combustion engine? And many Americans owe their lives today, and probably some in here today, to the genius of another Negro American, a surgeon by the name of Charles Richard Drew of Howard University, who discovered the principle of the blood bank and the preservation of whole blood, which has saved many a life in this century. And not to speak of the history, hidden and so little publicized, of how the Negro, through all of America's wars, has fought, bled, died, has given his last full measure of devotion and has earned every medal for valor and military excellence offered by this country. From Crispus Attucks of Revolutionary War fame in America's first struggle for freedom to America's involvement in Vietnam today, of which the president spoke so recently when he talked so fervently with a group of us. We were convened as Negro legislators in Washington in the Oval Room, and he talked with us when he said, "I am fully cognizant of the fact that although the Negro constitutes 10% of the population at home, the Negro servicemen constitutes 13% of our fighting force in Vietnam, and further constitutes 18% of the deaths and injuries amongst the military forces in Vietnam today. My friends, the Negro American has never been a liability or a white man's burden. Read it, I dare you." Another of the attitudes of reason is that my group must assume personal and group responsibility for achievement. For when we get all through placing the blame on everybody and everything for our deficiencies as a group, that a previous slavery and servitude with its complication of loose family living and illegitimacy, poverty and ghetto living, the Vietnam War with its diversion of federal funds from domestic programs, restrictive real estate covenants, and the sickness of urban living, all of which certainly have a direct bearing upon our group. But then we must still pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and will to do better and get further. And we must set aside even all valid excuses for our shortcomings and will to do and be those things that will force acceptance for our group. Another attitude of reason is the good sense of recognizing the power of the vote. You know, Abraham Lincoln is reported to have been a rather controversial figure. And during the month of February this year, Ebony Magazine published a lengthy article to prove that Abraham Lincoln was a white supremacist. And I read the article carefully and thoughtfully and thoroughly. And I still came to the conclusion that Abraham Lincoln remains a great American in my book for three specific reasons. The first, he had good sense to perceive the expediency of freeing the slaves. Second, he then had guts enough to do it. White supremacists, maybe, but who is there to deny that he, like Saul, who met his God on the road to Damascus, may not have also met his creator somewhere between his resolve to free America's blacks and his untimely death by assassination? And third, he left this immortal statement to posterity among many when he said, "The power of the vote is greater than the power of the bullet." Now, if you don't believe that statement is true, then just recall that the greatest violence and some of the most dastardly and heinous crimes and killings in our history occurred as a direct result of voter registration efforts and the attempts to vote on the part of America's Negroes. And if I had my way as a legislator, I would declare Election Day to be a legal holiday, and then I would make it a criminal offense for any Negro of voting age to be found unregistered and therefore failing to vote on Election Day. For to me, a good, solid, large, and intelligent vote is worth more than all of the insults, rocks, Molotov cocktails, and the shouts of black power. Now, what about religion as an attitude of reason? It seems entirely reasonable to me in its ability to make an appeal to the conscience of man. For it is the only mechanism by which we can get down to where we really live within ourselves. The American Negro can take the same Christianity that white Americans taught our forefathers and beat the conscience of white American into Christian submission if he would. This era of struggle could be the Negro's finest hour, too. We need religion and not laws to help us to make the Golden Rule a moving and functioning integral of our daily lives, as we not only say it, but mean it when we say, I shall not do unto my black brethren that which I would not have my black brethren do also unto me. Finally, when the history books record the deeds of great Americans of the 20th century, all of the written pages will be for naught unless they imprint the names and the deeds of great Americans, both black and white, of this century. And I trust that my people will never be so blind and so unthinking that they will ever criticize great leaders who have taken so much abuse and even threats in their behalf. For no administration since Lincoln has gotten away with more legislation and more programs aimed directly at for the benefit of the Negro like the current administration, who is headed by a Southerner and an astute politician who has been capable of dealing with a Congress weighted in important positions on the side of Southern congressmen. And even our current president could have been a do-nothing president, just quietly serving out his time, playing golf, making trips about the world, entertaining dignitaries, and seeking out the ways of least effort and least resistance. But he, with sheer courage, the ability to absorb vicious abuse, even from members of his own group and from members of the group which he seeks to help, and the will and the determination to see a job through to completion, and the political know-how to return to the Congress again and again until the round is won, is a great American. Now, my friends, we have talked at length about the paradoxes and the attitudes of reason in this time of crisis. The attitudes of reason are the only true and effective weapon of oppressed people anywhere, and their use requires good sense, a spark of courage, mature judgment, a sensitive conscience, a spirit of forgiveness, and your personal ability to absorb plenty of threats and abuse, even from members of your own group. I thank you.
Thank you. us a little bit later, but we want him to come and open this session and lift our hearts and minds to the throne of grace, beseeching the Lord for our crusade. As you know, Dr. Dohoney is a past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the pastor of the Walnut Street Baptist Church in Louisville, and I thought, Wayne, this afternoon I should introduce you as the husband of our newest member at large, Mrs. Dohoney. How do you like being introduced as Ms. Dohoney's husband? That's a switch for him, isn't it? But we have asked him to come here this afternoon primarily because he is the coordinator, the North American coordinator of the Crusade of the Americas. And so let us stand as he comes to lead us in our opening prayer.
Let us bow together as we pray. Our Father, today our hearts are burdened. Our spirits are torn asunder and distressed as we see this world full of strife and hatred and malice and enmity, man between man and man between God. And in this great world of ours, so fraught with all the evils that mankind can know and experience, we come this day to ask that we might become chosen vessels to somehow be used of thee, to be messengers in this day of the good news of Jesus Christ and redemption in him, to be mediums of reconciliation, that we might have a part in the very office of Jesus Christ himself as we would try to reconcile man to man and man to God by the life we live, the witness we bear, the testimony we share, the cause we participate in. And so we come this afternoon to pray especially for thy blessings upon this crusade of the Americas. We pray, our Father, that we may give of our best in human wisdom and judgment and talent and time, that we might give our all laid on the altar for this cause that we believe is right, and this cause that we believe holds the key of hope and salvation and life, abundant here and eternal hereafter, for the people of this hemisphere and the people of this world. But even as we pray that we shall dedicate all our resources in complete surrender to the cause of Christ in the Crusade of the Americas, we come acknowledging how inadequate we are, how absolutely futile will be our human efforts without the Holy Spirit of God bathing this and empowering this and bringing something into it that we lack and can never attain or discover within ourselves. So we pray, our Father, for that power from on high to fill in that which we lack, to complete our inadequacies, to multiply our efforts, that in this day of such great need, we shall see such a great outpouring of thy Spirit upon us that we shall see a nation, a hemisphere, and even a world turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would come this day with thanksgiving in our hearts for this great, militant, dedicated, marching band of women who have given of their time and their talent and their money through the years to the cause of missions and evangelism. And as they gather here this afternoon, may we feel the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we shall go out so completely changed and enthralled and challenged by this gigantic crusade that we shall never be the same again, and we'll go back to bring about a change in our churches and in our lives and in our families, in the little world in which we live. We would thank thee, our Father, for giving us a chance to live in this day, a chance to be matched against this great hour of opportunity. And we pray, our Father, that we may surrender to thee nothing less than our best and our all. For Jesus Christ, our only hope. Amen. Amen.
If you had not even peeped at your program for this afternoon, and you were just thinking of the one person in all of the world that we would like to have to come lead our music this afternoon, I believe you would think of the name of Reverend Bill Ichter, Reverend William Ichter, missionary to Brazil. For, as you know, it was he who wrote that crusade song, and he who has worked with Hines Sims in the adaptation of the crusade song for our singing and for our use. This afternoon, we have asked him to come and to lead our music. I hope he'll sing for us. I hope he'll tell us something of the story of the hymn. I hope he will lead us in the singing of it and just use this hymn in the way in which God already has used it. I hope God will use it here in the United States of America as he used it in Brazil. Now, Mr. Ichter, you have had experience and the thrill of leading the singing with 150,000 people in a great stadium there in Rio. But you've never had a thrill like leading the women in this annual meeting who will be singing, preparing their hearts, and praying for the crusade ahead as we get ready for it and as we look forward to it. Mr. Ichter directs the church music department of the Brazilian Baptist Sunday School Board and has his headquarters in Rio. He is the author of books on church music in Portuguese, of course, which we wouldn't be able to read. Helen Bagby Harrison told me yesterday at lunch, Mrs. Lobaugh and I were sitting with her. She was talking about the beauties of the Portuguese language, and she said to us, "Well, when we get to heaven, we're all going to speak Portuguese." Because, said she, that's the language of heaven, and it's going to be the official language of heaven. And Ms. Lobaugh said, "Thank you for that late word." So, Mr. Ichter, you come, and though you can't lead us in the language of your heart in Brazil, in the language of their heart, yet in English, as you come to lead us in singing of this hymn and in other things that you have prepared for us this afternoon, in taking time to bring to us a testimony concerning the writing of this hymn, we will use this period to praise God.
Thank you so much, Ms. Fling, and I do consider it a great privilege to lead the singing for the ones who here in the States have done so much to sustain the work of missions throughout the entire world. God did pour rich blessings upon the great country of Brazil, and to him we give the glory for those great manifestations of his power and love. We're going to sing, as we open our song service, just the first stanza of "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done." It's number 55 in your songbook, just the first stanza. You'll remain seated as we sing this. How we pray for that spirit of revival which swept the great country of Brazil. and now, through the Crusade of the Americas, is coming to challenge Baptists of the entire Western Hemisphere. May he revive us again and fill his heart, each one of our hearts, with his love. We'll sing the last stanza of number 57. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. The last stanza. Number 22, hymn number 22, America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Yet if God is to shed his grace on us and to crown our good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea, we must keep our eyes on the cross of Christ. In this great effort that demands our soul, our life, and our all, we're going to sing now hymn number 59, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Hymn number 59. May we read together now the words of the next two stanzas, and then we'll sing the last stanza without the instruments. And I hope that you'll give it everything you have as we sing, Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May we read together the words of the second and third stanzas. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the during 1965, as revival swept across Brazil, throughout every part of our great country, the words, "Christ the only hope," were proclaimed. I've been asked to say something about the hymn that we used in that crusade, and the melody of which is now being used during the Crusade of the Americas. It's in the middle part of your songbook. If you'll just open it right to the middle, you'll find the crusade hymn, and we're going to sing it in just a second. Dr. John Seren, wonderful Brazilian Baptist leader, at that time was the president of the Baptist World Alliance, had been asked to write the official hymn for the Brazilian evangelistic campaign. Yet, in his travels over that year, it became very impossible for Dr. Seren to pause long enough to receive inspiration to write the hymn that we would use during that evangelistic campaign. Almost a year went by. Our crusade hymnal was all ready except for the crusade hymn. Dr. Seren came back from a trip to Europe and Africa, and he told our music committee that he was very sorry, but God had just not put the song on his heart, and he had not had time to receive this inspiration. We contacted our outstanding Brazilian Baptist poets and musicians and told them of the urgency for this hymn. Many wonderful contributions came in. One of the hymn texts was written by a Brazilian army general, General Mario Barreto França. Very patriotic words. But yet, there was no music to accompany these stirring words of General Mario Barreto França. As a member of that committee, I went to bed one night with the preoccupation, with the worry of this hymn. And on the morning of the day that the official hymn was to be selected, at 4:30 in the morning, I went to the piano and wrote the very simple melody that you'll be singing in just a minute. Since I was an American in a foreign land, and this was at a Brazilian evangelistic campaign, and I was a member of the music committee, I put a Brazilian name to this hymn. This hymn, this music, was selected to accompany the words of the Brazilian Army General, and all throughout Brazil in 1965, the crusade hymn was sung. Only three people knew who had written the words, for the words were written, as it appeared in the program, by a man named Nelson Marianchi. Only the Brazilian general and my wife and I knew who had written this. We went through the Brazilian evangelistic crusade before the secret got out. And by that time, the melody had been selected to be the official melody for the Crusade of the Americas hymn. Today, we have this hymn in many languages. I might add that Dr. Hines Sims has written an original English hymn. This is not a translation of the Brazilian Army General's words. These are original with Dr. Sims. We have a new Portuguese version today, written by a young Brazilian congressman from a state of 15 million people. There is an official version in Spanish. There is an official version being written in French. And just the other day, we heard that this hymn has been translated into an Indian dialect in Central America. I've asked the organist if he'll play through this hymn, because for many of you, it's the first time that you've sung it, although we have had the privilege of being in many WMU meetings where this hymn has been introduced. But for those who have never heard it before, we'll ask that they play through just the first stanza and chorus, and then we'll stand as we sing together at this great meeting of women today, the official hymn for the Crusade of the Americas. Will you stand together as we sing now? And this is our great battle song for the next year and a half, as throughout the crusade, throughout the Western Hemisphere, we proclaim that Christ is the only hope. Will you sing it enthusiastically as we sing all three stanzas of the hymn, Christ the Only Hope? From the shores of the Atlantic, Christ is the hope of our salvation. You can put your trust in Jesus. You can take him as your own. He will free you from sins.
How wonderful it is for us to have this session together when we are being bound together in the interest and the emphasis not only of our convention but of all of this Western Hemisphere. This morning I tried to tell you something, and I think I had only one fact right in all that I said. I told you that Miss Betty Jo Corum, the Director of Editorial Services of our staff, had written the text for a song that will be sung on Wednesday night at the convention. Now, that much was right. I couldn't tell you the name of it, and I have since learned or had my memory refreshed. The name of it is Tell Man of God. I told you that it was for the emphasis for this year of the convention, and that was wrong. It's for next year's emphasis, the emphasis on world missions and evangelism. Now, can't you see why I'm trying to correct all these errors? It fits in perfectly with what we are doing here this afternoon, and we'll prepare you further for the emphasis, which we hope to give tremendous push to through Women's Missionary Union. If you look at your program, and you need not do it now, it is on Wednesday evening. I told you that's correct. The time is 8:05, and it says Music Tell Man of God by Burl Redd. Doesn't say a word in the world about Betty Jo Corum. Now, Betty Jo Corum wrote the text, and then it was sent to Burl Redd, who wrote the music. Now, Mr. Ichter will understand this, how Burl Redd got his name on this song. But if you look at the song, as I have seen it, Betty Jo Corum's name has the same place on that song that Hines Sim's name has on the one we've just sung. So it's really authentic. When we found out that Mr. Burl Redd had written this, the music for this, Mrs. Mathis said, "Oh, he is one of my boys from Baylor University. He worked for me when he went through Baylor University." And so I wrote this out to our executive board and to our staff. And when one of our staff members, Miss Doris DeVault, read it, she lifted the telephone and called my office, and she said, "You tell Ms. Mathis that he was one of my boys before he was one of her boys. He helped me with RA camps in Arkansas when I was youth secretary there." So we are very proud of Mr. Burl Redd, and we are certainly proud of our staff member, Miss Betty Jo Corum. And will you be on hand at 8:05 Wednesday evening to hear this? Again, I remind those of you who've just come in that the Women's Missionary Union report to the convention comes on Thursday evening at 7:50. Be there at 7:50 or you'll miss it. It's so short. You won't take afford to come in late for it. Now, we have asked you to take only one program. Some of you like to take back a program to somebody who couldn't come this year. And now, any programs or executive board reports that are left over will be placed in the foyer for you to pick up as you leave the auditorium this afternoon. This afternoon, we have serving as our pages, Miss Jane Lindau. Let me see, where is Jane? She's out at the information desk. Queen Regent from Garden Oaks Baptist Church. Miss Ann Mullins, Queen Regent in service over here by our General Chairman, Mrs. Lemons, also from that church. And on the platform, Miss Linda Edelman, Queen Regent, she's from the Garden Villas Baptist Church here in Houston. We are glad to recognize these girls and to have them serve us this afternoon.
Miss Hunt has been speaking of this music and our musical members of our staff and so on. I want to take this occasion to express our appreciation again to Miss Virginia Bobbikin for the very warm way in which she has sung for us, not only for her skill, but she has been interested in everything we have been doing. She has just been such a delight to work with. And we're looking forward to hearing her once again this afternoon as she will sing after a bit. Jesus, the very thought of thee. We discovered in a conversation at noon that she knew Miss Irene Jordan and has sung with Miss Irene Jordan, has made recordings. The two of them have made recordings with Leonard Bernstein, his Philharmonic. And she told me in conversation, I explained to her that Miss Irene Jordan had dropped into our church, the new little church where we serve in New York, a church just constituted in November of 50 members. She dropped in on Sunday services in this little church. And I spent all the time my husband was preaching trying to decide how I could let him know who she was. And when it was time to join the church, it was my first Sunday in the church, we had just moved, I came down the aisle to join the church and whispered to him, "Did you recognize Irene Jordan?" Of course, he was present last year in our meeting, just a meeting just like this. And just as Miss Bobbikin has sung for us this year, Irene Jordan sung for us last year. And so Miss Jordan sang so many wonderful numbers of her own selection, and then she also sang hymns for us last year, you will recall. So at the conclusion of the service, my husband introduced her, explained that she had many times made concert tours, even for the Foreign Mission Board, and had concerts in various places they had sent her. And he asked her if she would come and close the service with a hymn. Well, I was frozen. I thought, this is the worst thing for the pastor to do. But the organist, who was a volunteer, hadn't played the organ until she moved there in that little tiny new church. Hadn't played the organ in 20 years. Well, the organist was spastic over this sort of thing. But they both arose to the occasion, and we had a very thrilling conclusion of the service. How grateful we are for these. A few minutes ago, Miss Bobbikin asked me for the address, my home address, and the address of the church, and said that she would be in New York making some recordings this summer, in and out of New York, going to Europe for engagements there and one thing and another, and indicated that she might drop in. So I thought maybe I ought to tell this story for her benefit. If you observed a few minutes ago, you know, I'm just now beginning to have a good time. I'm always so frightened the first few sessions that it takes me till this time to begin enjoying the meeting. Let's just go on and on. What do you say? A few minutes ago, you observed that when we could not get the mic on when we first started, that I had forgotten that my favorite stagehand had come out on the platform. And I sent the page backstage in a hurry. I whispered to her and said, "Go tell Ms. Mathis we cannot get the mic on." Well, Ms. Mathis was sitting right over here as part of the program personality this afternoon. She just fills many places for all of us, but
This afternoon, we are going to ask her to present the Crusade of the Americas, to introduce this presentation in any way that she desires. And so she comes to sit on the platform this afternoon, not as the stagehand, my favorite, nor even as the promotion division director of Woman's Missionary Union, but I want you to realize that she bears a special burden for this Crusade of the Americas, and that she bears a burden for the women and for the work of evangelism and missions around this world. First of all, as a vice president of the Baptist World Alliance, and then as treasurer of the women's department. Since we last met, she has been to Australia in the Baptist Women's Union there, in meeting in Melbourne. She has been in Hong Kong for the meeting of the Asian Baptist Women's Union. She will go this month to Cali, Colombia, for a meeting of the Latin American Baptist Women. And then she will come home and then go back in July to Monrovia, Liberia, as vice president, the only woman vice president of the Baptist World Alliance. And so she comes this afternoon to talk with us about perhaps the thing that is nearest to her heart, PACT, and the Crusade of the Americas, and to present this, to introduce this dramatic presentation. With the conclusion of the presentation, I declare that the annual meeting of Woman's Missionary Union in its 80th year will be adjourned. Now, our soloist will come and sing Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. Thank you. It is a very special privilege for us this afternoon to have Dr. Wayne Dehoney, who is the coordinator for North America for the Crusade, but he is in a very special way our very own. And so he will lay the foundation for this presentation of the Crusade of the Americas. Dr. Dehoney.
Well, the deep, dark, hidden secret of my life is at last out. And Mrs. Fling reminded you of it a minute ago. The Southern Baptist Convention never did suspicion this, and all the opportunities of service they gave to me, they never suspicioned it at all. However, my church and some of its members have had the suspicions that my wife did write some of my sermons, or most of them, but never quite had the proof. But finally, you were the ones to bring it out into the open and to properly relate us. And I'm happy to be introduced as the husband of Mrs. Lealis Dehoney, member of the executive committee of the WMU. I also feel honored to be considered as sort of an associate member of the WMU, and the finest relationships that I've ever known have been the times I've been working with your leadership, Miss Hunt, Mrs. Mathis, Mrs. Fling, and others of you. Now, I was to come, and I have prepared here a report to give you on this gigantic, tremendous Crusade of the Americas, the greatest evangelistic effort ever attempted in the history of mankind. It involves more than 20 million Baptists, more than 100,000 churches, in more than 28 countries, and more than 38 conventions of this hemisphere. And I was going to tell you about what's happening in Canada, for example, where the three conventions there say nothing has ever happened like this before in our history. And I talk about PACT and Project 500 and the telecasts we're going to have and the Continental Congress on Evangelism and all the things we're doing. But you know, you can read about those things. I'm going to put my report aside today. And I want to tell you a story that you may know or you may not know, but I believe it's a story that you have not related to the Crusade of the Americas in the way it ought to be related this day. For I want to tell you that it is possible, conceivable, probable, that if it had not been for a little woman in Brazil, and what that little woman did and said, we would not be engaged in the Crusade of the Americas today. And while we talk about our great leader, Dr. Rubens Lopes, and his great ability and vision, while we talk about this great hemispheric coordinating committee of more than 100 men leading in this crusade in this hemisphere, and while we salute the leaders of our denominations who are in the forefront, we must remember that it was a little unknown, unnamed, in the headlines, woman who was the key, who turned the tide, and who launched the Brazilian national campaign, and in turn, that launched the Crusade of the Americas. Do you know the story? It was yonder in Salvador, when Brazilian leaders were gathered and missionaries were gathered, and someone came, I believe it was Dr. Lopes, a preacher came and set their hearts on fire, calling for a national campaign of evangelism. And so as they began to appoint study committees and work during that week, their hopes and dreams mounted higher and higher and higher. And then finally, in one of the meetings, someone stood up and asked that inevitable question. They said, what is this campaign going to cost? And where's the money coming from? And one by one, they stood up and said, well, don't take it from our budget. Christian education needs more money, not less. This project, that project, this department, this cause, that cause, we need more, not less. Don't take it from us. And almost in a matter of minutes, this great dream of a national campaign of evangelism in Brazil, which in turn sparked the Crusade of the Americas, that dream was shattered. And the pessimistic note had entered in that this is an unrealistic, unattainable objective and program. Let us get down to a realistic approach here. For where's the money coming from? And how shall we pay for it? And then it was that a little woman, Mrs. Ben Oliver, stood up. She's the daughter of pioneer missionaries, the A.B. Dieters. She told a story from her childhood. She said, "I remember as a little girl when my father had just started our publishing house with an old press. And we were just beginning our publication work here in Brazil. And father came in one day and said to mother, 'We're going to lose the publishing house and lose the press if I don't get some money, because the floor is about to rot out, the beams are about to break down, the press is about to fall through, and I must have some money.' She said, 'What are you going to do? We don't have any money.' He said, 'Well, I'm going to cable Richmond, ask the Foreign Mission Board for some money.' She said, 'I remember when the cable came back. The Foreign Mission Board said, no more money available, hold the line. And I remember how we sat at the table that evening, and mother in desperation and hopelessness said, 'Well, what shall we do?' And father said, 'We'll get the money.' She said, 'How?' And he said, 'Well, if we must sell our furniture, we'll do it.' And with quivering lips, she said, 'I remember how I felt as a little girl when the next day they backed up to the steps of our little house and men came in and carried out every stick of furniture that we had. And father went out and got boxes. And we sat on boxes and ate off of boxes and slept on the floor for months. But we got the money to save the press.' And then, with a broken voice and tears streaming down her face, she turned to all who were gathered there and said, 'I stand up today to say that I am willing to sell my furniture and everything I have and pay any price necessary for Brazil to have a revival.' And when she sat down, the tide was turned again. And they said, 'That's right.' And the cause was saved. And the national campaign was launched, wherein more than 100,000 people were saved. 300 new churches started. 3,500 mission stations and preaching points established. Hundreds of young people enlisted for the gospel ministry and missionary service. And out of that then came the crusade of the Americas today. Oh, I want to lay this on your hearts because it's on my heart. Without you, and without your vision and your dedication and your sacrifice, women, God will not bring a great revival to this hemisphere. The men and the leadership and those whose names are in the headlines, they'll not do it. And I believe that again the key to revival rests with you, back in your church where you are, in your state, in your community. You can be the little Mrs. Oliver. You can be the voice that will say there's a price to be paid. Let us pay the price for revival. And if we're willing to pay the price, I believe God's going to give us a great turning in history. For I believe we are at a pivotal point in history. God is at work in this hemisphere. Glorious things are happening. And we have yet to see what God can do with you and with me and with all of us if we're willing to pay the price to proclaim to a 500 million people in this hemisphere that Christ is the only hope. The only hope."
Woman's Missionary Union
will be undergirding every effort on behalf of the Crusade of the Americas. But we have been asked to sponsor a very special project. We call it PACT, a prayer partnership, an international agreement between churches, groups, and individuals in all of the countries of Latin America and among the conventions on this continent. I hold in my hand here the English copy of the PACT pamphlet called PACT, on which there is a card to be signed asking for a prayer partner. Here is the card printed in Spanish, and here is the third one printed in Portuguese. Almost 1 million of these pamphlets have been distributed all over North America and throughout Latin America. There are many things I could say about it this afternoon. The response has been overwhelming. It has become a very vital part of our lives in Birmingham at Women's Missionary Union headquarters, where we have set up a special office and appointed one staff member to work the remainder of this year and throughout next year on PACT. We will begin assigning prayer partners week after next and sending out prayer guide booklets with the names of prayer partners on those booklets. But I thought perhaps the best way to let you know the enthusiasm that we are finding over PACT throughout all of the hemisphere is by reading to you a portion of a letter which I have received written in Spanish. I'm not reading it in Spanish, it has been translated into English, but it will let you know something of the feeling of the people in Latin America over this opportunity to join with us as prayer partners. It comes from the pastor of a church in Trujillo, Peru. Most appreciated sisters in Christ, it is a great privilege for me to address these lines to you and to salute you in the name of the Central Baptist Church of Trujillo, Peru, South America, of which I am pastor. I ought to tell you that we feel very greatly inspired by your magnificent effort to unite the powers of continental prayer in a gigantic supplication to God for revival in our Americas. Our church received with greatest pleasure this wonderful idea. Already in our homes, individually and as a church, we are infected with this spirit. So we want to send you our names and tell you of our desires to shorten distances and break the language barrier and to unite ourselves in the language common to the people of God, prayer. We want to be able to say to the Heavenly Father that here are His children united and expecting the outpouring of a new Pentecost in our Christian lives and in the lives of our people who do not know Christ as Savior. There is much enthusiasm in all the churches in the country, and without doubt, you have already been receiving their request for prayer partners. We're going to send you continuous news about the progress of this prayer pact by news of our own crusade bulletin. Our church has 95 members, and we have 3 missions. In the first 2, we have 2 students from the Institute who are in charge of this pact prayer partnership plan. We baptized 15 persons on Sunday, April 14, and we are preparing another group for baptism. We would like to have a church in the USA as our sister church in prayer, and in this way exchange news and prayers. May God bless this gigantic prayer pact, and may He from heaven heed our prayers for a world in need of His help and His power. Your brother in Christ salutes all of you, Herbert Garcia Rodriguez,